Well, it's been good to be in God's house today here at Porch Light Baptist Church. We've been singing for about 2 hours. I may have been singing even longer than that this morning. My throat is already sore, but I believe it'll be all right. The Lord will help us as we preach this morning. And we are in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 4. We'll be taking our text from Romans chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 25, Lord willing, which will finish out this chapter. And I've titled the message this morning, Standing on the Promises. We sang that probably about an hour ago, nearly. We were at least a little while ago. Standing on the Promises is what we're talking about here as we look at this continuation of our sermon series through the book of Romans, rooting through Romans. And we're going to go ahead and read our text, then we'll pray and get right into the message. Romans chapter 4, starting with verse 13. And here the Bible says, For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end of the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised against for our justification. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we come to you this morning needing your help to be able to preach this message. Lord, I'm praying that it goes out on the ears of those that are listening today. And Lord, that you'll do a mighty work in our hearts. Lord, show us what you want us to know from your word. And God, may we be able to preach the best that we can and allow you to preach for us and through us. And these things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, last week we covered the first 12 verses of this chapter, and we saw some important things that the Bible tells us about concerning the faith of Abraham, but not only the faith of Abraham, but the faith of all believers. You see, if you're a believer today, you are following in the same footsteps as the faith of Abraham. Now, certainly, we are not Jews by race, but we are, as the Bible said, Abraham, we can claim him as our father, the father of our faith, not of our bloodline or heritage, but of our faith. And so Paul proved to the Jews that Abraham was justified by faith alone, without the law, without works. I mean, over and over and over, he was able to prove that, not just from what he said, but from what the Word of God said. They knew the Word of God. They didn't have the New Testament, but they had the Old Testament. They had the books of Moses. They had the Psalms and the Proverbs and all those. And so they had this information, the prophets. They had all that. And so Paul was able to prove that it was the faith of Abraham that justified him, that made him, as we would call it today, saved. And so he proved that justification, which is another word for being justified before God, meaning you come before him righteous, holy, without flaw, sinless, because of the blood of Christ. But Paul proved that justification has nothing to do with the law. He proved that justification has nothing to do with circumcision. And we went over that in great detail because that was one of the points the Jews always made. We be of the circumcision. And you could essentially call those that are Jews those of the circumcision. They referred to themselves that way as well. So it was those of the circumcision. Paul says, no, that's got nothing to do with being justified before God. That's got nothing to do with being made righteous. And Paul proved that justification has nothing to do with your nationality. He even went on to claim that this faith that Abraham had is available to all those that believe. So that includes you and I as Gentiles. And Paul proved that the same faith that of Abraham that justified him can justify all of us that follow in that same faith. So here, starting in verse 13, Paul continues driving the fact home that the law has nothing to do with justification or the promises of God. And so he goes into those promises in which Abraham placed his faith in. Now, I want to make it very clear today that although Abraham did believe in the promises of God, that's not what saved him, is those promises. What saved him was his belief in God, the belief that God, what he said, is true. So he, when the Bible says, I've been saying this for the last 3 or 4 weeks, when you see that word believed, when Abraham believed God, that's the same word as us saying Abraham had faith in God. So when you believe in the Lord Jesus today, that means you have faith in the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says we're saved by grace through faith. So grace through belief in the Lord Jesus. And so here in verse 13, he starts talking about those promises. He says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And so here again, he's pointing out the facts that those Jews always brought up. He says, look, it's got nothing to do. Those promises that God told him that he would fulfill, it wasn't done he wasn't justified through the law. That's what he keeps bringing the point up. And so he says, Abraham and his seed wasn't made heirs because of the law. They lived 400 years before the law was ever instituted. So it had nothing to do with that. He says, but through the righteousness of faith. The righteousness of faith. Now this goes back to what Paul opened up the book of Romans with. Back in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul said this. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But listen to what he said in verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now notice he didn't say the just shall live by the law, or the just shall live by their works, or the just shall live by circumcision. No, he said the just shall live by faith. And here in verse 13 he says, but through the righteousness of faith. Now what's that mean? That means God's righteousness is revealed through faith. Now, we spoke probably 2 weeks ago that this faith, this saving faith that we have, is actually, we can say it's the faith of Jesus, because Jesus had faith that we're able to be saved. And so that is what we look to. We believe in Jesus. Jesus had that faith that was able to save us. He had full faith in God. He came here and did the Father's will and business, and he died for our sins. And so we believe that. And so this righteousness of faith is referring to the righteousness of God that is revealed through faith of those that believe in him. And so that's always been the way that God has, his righteousness has been revealed, is through those that believe. God's righteousness was revealed in men like Abraham. People looked at Abraham and he said, they would say, that man right there is a godly man. And so God is revealed, his righteousness is revealed through a man like Abraham, who the Bible says had faith, who believed in God. And today, as Christians, we are called to be things like salt and light. The Lord Jesus, he's speaking over in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, and he starts telling us about how those that will live in the kingdom will be. And he said in verse 13 of Matthew 5, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. And then he says in verse 14, ye are the light of the world. So far he said you're the salt of the earth. He says now you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and here it is, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, and that is living a life of faith, living like a Christian is supposed to live, living in a way that's pleasing to God, then we're being salt, we're being light. We are in this world of darkness, and a Christian should stand out. We should be, if you're around a group of people in the world, you should be. It should be noticeable there's something different about you. Not that we're going to glow or anything like that, but just the simple way we behave, the way that we speak, the way we treat other people, it should be evident that we're different. We're salt. We bring savor to this earth, and we bring light to this world of darkness. Because the Bible says that God sent Jesus here as that light. That light came, and men loved darkness, and they hated the light because their sins were evil, their wickedness. And this light revealed that. And so Ephesians 5, 8 through 10, Paul wrote this to that church in Ephesus. He says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what's acceptable unto the Lord." So there it is again. As long as we are living a life of faith, the faith in the Lord Jesus, then our life should glorify the righteousness of God. And so God's righteousness is revealed through that. Now, we, of course, want to live in a way pleasing, and the Bible says acceptable unto the Lord. And we already know the Bible tells us very clearly that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so the only thing good about us, the only righteousness that we can claim and say anything good about is that righteousness which comes from Jesus Christ. Because we're saved, we can claim His righteousness, and that is the only good from us. Ours is nothing. And so look at verse 14 as he continues on back in Romans 4 and 14. He says, "For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect." Now, this is very important that you understand this. Paul is explaining to these Jews, he says, now listen, if simply being one of the law of the circumcised, of the Jews, if simply Abraham, just because of who he was, and his seed, just because of who they were, if that's how they become heirs, and that means made righteous and heirs of God, if that is all that it took, then all this other stuff is needless. There's no need for faith. There's no need for promises of God. And so all the promises God made are a void, he says. The promises made, they're none effect. If all it takes is being a Jew, if all it takes is being of the law, but that's not what they were from. And so Paul's explaining it is possible to be made righteous, but not just because you're a Jew or because you're a follower of the law. And you better believe if man was able to become righteous or become an heir of God without faith, without God's grace, simply by being a Jew or simply by being those of the circumcision, or following some laws, if man could do that, man certainly would be bragging. If that's how Abraham got saved and justified, and God imputed his righteousness into Abraham just because of who he was, then he could go around bragging. And Paul brought that up. He said in Romans 4 and 2, we read last week, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." So he could glory with man. Sure, man would say, "Oh, look at Abraham. Wow, what a man he is. How good he is, how much he follows that law. He's been made righteous by God because of that." And he'd go around bragging about it. Yeah, followed all the laws, didn't break any of them. Yeah. I'm a Jew. And by the way, Abraham was not a Jew. He was the beginning of where the Jews came from. Abraham, the Bible says, was a Hebrew. And, of course, after he was circumcised, after 14 years after being made righteous, being saved, then you could say that's where maybe the Jewish race began. But the Jews wasn't even called Jews in that time period. They're called that after his grandson, Judah, or his son, Judah. I'm sorry. I keep getting Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all mixed up. Yeah, it'd been his grandson, great grandson, whatever. You understand what I mean. So Abraham technically was not a Jew. He may have been the beginning of the Jews because of the circumcision, and that kind of classified people that were circumcised as those of the circumcision, and they would later be called Jews. But at this point, he was not a Jew. Actually, never was. He was a Hebrew. And so God did not make his promises to Abraham based upon whether or not he kept some law, did some works, or based upon his heritage. And we need to remember that. And that's what Paul is trying to hammer into these Jews. And I know we've been talking about it a lot, but that's what the Bible's for. It's so that we hear it over and over, because we've already been told this several times. Verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Now here again, Paul is pointing out that under the law, there's a possibility of wrath, because what the law does, it reveals wickedness. It reveals sin. And it's right and wrong. There's no grace and mercy involved in law. It's right or wrong, punishment or free. And so he says, for where no law is, there's no transgression. In other words, no law, no crime. If there's not a law written on the books that you're not supposed to do that, and you do it, and there's no law, well, you've not committed a crime. That's essentially what he's saying here. But it can't be because of the saving of the law, because the law brings forth wrath, which is not part of God's nature. Sure, God pours wrath out on sin, but the saving part of God doesn't include wrath, unless you want to count the wrath that he poured out upon his own son, Jesus. That's the only wrath involved in salvation. And so Paul, he's just pointing out that possibility here, that it's not possible that the law would be able to save, because it brings forth wrath. And look at verse 16. He said, therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And so this is how God operates, grace through faith. And so God makes promises to those who have faith in him and his promises, not to those who are just of the law or who do good works. If he did that, it would limit God's power. It would limit who God could call righteous if it was based upon your works and the laws. And so God has no limits, because he offers his promises to all, everyone, whosoever. That's what our New Testament tells us. And so that means all men can be saved, regardless of race, regardless of heritage, regardless of their knowledge of the ways of God. You don't have to know every single thing about God to be saved. You just have to believe in him, have faith in him, have faith in the Lord Jesus. You don't have to know every single thing he did. You don't have to know all the miracles he performed. You don't have to know all those things, but you do have to believe in him. And so, you know, it's not just for the Jew, but it's for the Gentile as well. Verse 17, it says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And notice again, verse 17, it starts out, Paul recounts what was written, as it is written. And remember last time he took them back to, what does the scripture say? How was Abraham justified? And he says, well, what did the scripture say? And so he takes them back to the scripture. And that is always how you need to deal with questions concerning anything, spiritual matters, anything that deals with God, church, religion, which is religion's almost a bad word, because so many people are caught up in religion instead of faith. But Because the reason that you need to combat any question, any quarrel, any disagreement about religious things or spiritual matters, you need to always combat it with God's Word. Not with what you think or what somebody else thinks, some expert, some hotshot preacher, somebody that wrote this best-selling book. Don't do that. Always, always, every time, 100%, go back and say, what did God say about this? Open up the Bible and show me what it says. What was written. Now, the reason this is so important, it was important in Paul's day, of course, but it's even more important in the day we live in. The reason being is because we now have churches. Let me do this. Churches, they're not real churches. They're not churches of God. They're churches of Satan. But there are actually places that claim to be a church that have a lot of people in them. Big members, thousands. Pastor making megabucks. You know, all this very highly looked up to a lot of people. And they are teaching that the Bible that we use, I'm not just talking about the King James Bible, I'm talking about the Bible, whether no matter what translation you use, if it's called the Bible, they say it is not the Word of God. Now, you may have heard this on the news and you may not have, but right here in the state of Tennessee, there's a church in Nashville. It's called Grace Point Church. They claim to be a progressive church. If you start using words like that to describe your church, you've already failed. A church is not progressive. It's the pillar and ground of truth. It's what the church is supposed to be. But this church in Nashville, Grace Point Church, and this happened just recently, just this past month. It was in the news. You can go on their Facebook and see it for yourself. But here's what their pastor, their lead pastor, said about the Bible. He says, as progressive Christians, we're open to the tensions and inconsistencies in the Bible. We know that it can't live up to impossible modern standards. We strive to more clearly articulate what Scripture is and isn't. Now listen to their list. Here's what they say the Bible is not. They say this isn't the Bible. The Word of God is the number one thing they put on their list. It's not the Bible. It's not the Word of God. It says the Bible isn't self-interpreting. The Bible isn't a science book. The Bible is not an answer and rule book. The Bible is not inerrant or infallible. This is a pastor of a place calling itself a church, a Christian church, that says the Bible is not the Word of God. Here's what they say it is. It's a product of the community. It's a library of text. It's multivocal. It's a human response to God. It's living and dynamic. Well, they got that part right. It is living and dynamic. But all these other things, a human response to God? It's a God's response to man. It's God proving who His Son Jesus is. And so, of course, they received thousands upon thousands of comments, most of them negative, some of them not. You've got some people on there that are making comments saying, finally, a church that gets it. Yeah, they get it. They get it straight to hell's what they get. And so, I felt the need to comment as well. Now, go back to what I said. Anytime you're dealing with spiritual matters, always respond with Scripture. So, I simply said in my comment, Jude 1:17-19. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who would walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. And Spirit is capitalized in your King James Bible, meaning the person of God. And so this church pastor, Josh Scott is his name. He said, there is stuff in there in the Bible that I think really goes against the character of God. There are genocides that have been divinely sanctioned in the Bible. People have used the text in the Bible plain readings of the text at times to support white supremacy, to defend slavery, to defend segregation. Saying the Bible is inerrant and infallible, it absolves us of all of our responsibility to do what our ancestors did which is to wrestle. Listen, this guy, this church, and this pastor, they're heretics. This is heresy. To claim the Bible is not the Word of God simply goes against everything the Bible teaches. It's against everything God stands for. This is not a church of Christ, it's a church of Satan. And so, they claim that they're progressive, they are progressing straight to hell is where they're progressing to. Now, I could very well have commented like many people did and start ripping them up one side and down the other and tell them how bad they are, but if you simply reply and respond to Scripture and allow the Holy Spirit to do the work, because simply reading the Word of God, the Holy Spirit can convict and convince men of their wrong. And so, of course, what does the Scripture say about God's Word? And this should be for another message, and I'll preach many of them. But we know what the Word of God is, and it is perfect, it is infallible, it is the Word of God, it is powerful and dynamic. But the Bible says this about it in 2 Peter 1 and 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." Now, what did that church say? This was a human response to God. No, it says it wasn't by the will of man. "But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So it was God-breathed, God-inspired, every part of the Bible. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Now, we know that Scripture back and forth. And that is all those things. And what's this church over here saying, this pastor saying? He said it can't be interpreted, it can't interpret itself. It's not the answer in rule book. You know, that's going against everything the Bible says it is. Go back to the Old Testament, Proverbs 35 and 6. "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." They've been found a liar. Now, I don't have to get up here and preach about other churches, but you need to understand that this is going on under the guise of a Christian church. It's not. It's not a Christian church. So, going back to our text in Romans, Paul is directing the unbelieving Jews to what was written, what thus saith the Scripture. And so he takes them back to the book of beginnings, to the book of Genesis, and what it says about what God promised Abraham. And all those things that he wrote right here, all those promises. He says that Abraham believed, even though that, what did he say? He considered not his own body now dead. God said, "I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to make you a father of many nations. I'm going to multiply your seed as far as, you know, all the stars in the sky and the sands in the sea." And Abraham's body at 100 years old was essentially dead. He was impotent. He could not have children. Neither could Sarah, her womb. She couldn't have children. She cannot conceive. But the Bible says Abraham believed it anyway. He didn't come up with a bunch of excuses and say, "Now, Lord, you know better than that. You know we can't have kids. We're too old for that. You know, there's no way." He didn't do that. Now, Sarah, she giggled back behind the tent door. We know she did that. The Lord called her out for it. But Abraham never did waver. He staggered not at the promises, the Bible says. In other words, he wasn't reluctant. He wasn't unaccepting. He wasn't puzzled. He simply had the faith in God and he believed. Whatever God said, "I believe it, God." That's what we need to have today. That kind of faith. If God said it, just accept it. It's the truth. You don't have to wonder why and how is this possible and that's not scientific. Yeah, people say, "There's no way that some being created this world. It had to be an explosion." Prove that to me. You're going to have to prove harder that than I have to prove that God's real. So he is telling them, and he says, Abraham was fully persuaded that what he had promised, meaning what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And so that is when the Bible tells us there in Genesis chapter 14, was it 14 or 15? I don't remember right now. That is when the Bible says that God imputed his righteousness into Abraham because he believed God. He believed God. And so Abraham's faith was in the one that made the promises, the Lord. It didn't have to be in the promises. He just believed in God and what God said was true. That was the faith. Abraham believed God. Abraham's faith never became weak. Abraham never staggered. Abraham never was in disbelief. Abraham was strong in the faith. Abraham gave glory to God. And Abraham was fully persuaded. All those things are said right there in those few verses. And verse 22 sums it. He says, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. We discussed that last week. Imputed means to be placed in. God placed his righteousness in Abraham's heart simply because he believed in him. Same way you were saved. If you're saved today, God imputed his righteousness into you because you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the fact Paul's bringing up next. Look at verse 23. I love this part. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Aren't you glad of that? I'm glad of that. I did not have to be born a Jew. I'm probably the furthest thing from a Jew you'd ever find. I didn't have to know the law. I didn't have to follow any of those strenuous restrictions. I can eat pork if I want to. I don't have to come up with some kind of work to perform to make sure that I'm saved. I don't have to know anything really except for to have faith in the Lord. That's all. That's all it takes. Very simple. So all you have to do is believe God, have faith in God, have faith in the finished work of Christ. That's what Paul's saying right here. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, same as Abraham, he believed God. What do? We believe God. Who's Jesus? Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. So we believe in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, that is saving faith. That right there. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Same thing Paul was telling the Jews. Abraham could, yeah, he could boast, but not before God. He could glory, but not before God. Yeah, he gloried before man. And right here, your salvation is not dependent on what you do or anything about you. It's really got nothing to do with you. It's all him. And so I don't want to spoil the next week's message, but listen to what Paul says down there or over in Romans 5, 1 and 2. Because he continues with the thought and he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I like how Paul brought it all together. He went all the way back to the book of beginnings, said these are the promises God made, and this is the man of faith. This is the father of faith, Abraham. And because Abraham believed God, then God imputed that unto him for righteousness. And he says, you know what? He does the same thing for us. All we got to do is believe in the Lord Jesus. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, Abraham believed God, that's his faith. We believe in the Lord Jesus, that's our faith. And he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way you can have peace with God is if you're saved. Because you're an enemy to God if you're not saved. God's not your father. He's not the father of everyone. The devil is the father of many today in this world. You don't become a child of God until you get saved by his precious son, Jesus Christ. Believing on him, faith in him. Then you can be made righteous. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you today for the message. I thank you for the great truths that we've learned through your word. God, may we always respond with scripture. May we always refer to what you said anytime spiritual matters are concerned. God, I pray for that church and for those people that are leading people astray, that's teaching them the untruths, God, the heresy. I pray for those people, Lord, if you'll end their ministry. Lord, I'm going to ask right now if you'll end that ministry so that they can't keep continuing misleading people and sending them to hell. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you step in and intervene. God, I pray that you put us in shape, Lord, where we're not doing what we need to do. God, if you find anything wrong with what we're doing, Lord, show us, put us in the right place. God, I'm praying for those today that were listening that don't understand all this. God, they don't know who Jesus is. They've never been saved. God, if you'll convict their heart, Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, may they be convinced that they're a sinner, lost and bound on their way to hell. Lord, but they don't have to be. God, just simply believing in you, what you said, and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God, can save us. Help them with it today. And Lord, we want to give you the praise and honor and glory for everything that you've done for us. God, for saving us, Lord, for providing a means for us, God, to survive. Lord, food on our table. Lord, that song we sung, we got food on our table and a good place to sleep. Got clothes on our back. Lord, we don't need anything else but you. Thank you, Father, for everything you bless us with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, don't forget those that are sick right now and those that's lost loved ones. I know we've been losing people here recently, and my mom just went to a funeral yesterday of a family member. And remember, those that's dying from the virus are still bad. Depending on what news you listen to, some of them say, oh, it's getting much better, and some of them say, oh, it's the worst it's ever been. Here in Knox County, I believe we're the highest that we've been in a long time, the number of cases. And a lot of people are still dying from it. A young man, I call him young, he's my age, that I went to school with, just died this past week from COVID. And so remember him or his family and all those that are going to miss him. And just pray for them. Pray for these other churches and men of God that are standing up for the truth and are not preaching and teaching this heresy like some places. Pray that they'll continue standing strong. And all hearts and minds are clear this morning. In fear of the Lord, we're separated.